message this morning.
Good morning. All right, let's all stand in honor of reading God's word. The scripture reading today is Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, the proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. So ends the reading.
Thanks, Dylan. Well, good morning, Reliance. It's kind of, I don't know if it's ironic or not, but on the Sunday before Thanksgiving, to be addressing or preaching from a text about a complaint. A complaint arose by blank against blank. I'll be honest, this passage gives me a little bit of chills in this regard. I'd be lying to you if I said that in 11 years of ministry as the pastor of Reliance Fellowship, I have never had to field a complaint. In fact, I don't know what Luke's talking about. To be fair, there have been very few of the complaints that I have had to field over the years here at Reliance. But as a church grows, or as even in the days of Acts, as the church grew, explicitly what Luke writes in chapter 6, verse 1, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenist against the Hebrews," or how we would, you could look at it, blank against the blanks. And I'm not talking about Jeff and Mandy Blank, for those of you who don't know what the blanks are. Like, you can identify, even as a church grows, as it gets bigger in numbers, as we can all acknowledge, even in our own marriages, at times, occasionally, they're sparse maybe, the reality that you might have a complaint against your spouse. That the reality is that that exists within the family, that it would also occur as the complexity of the church grew over time, that you could find the possibility of a complaint amongst our midst. I don't want to be too specific, but I could imagine that it's very possible that some of us here are here amongst this fellowship which they have come to call their own church and family because of a complaint before. One thing I like about Luke, Paul, and the apostles is their willingness to present before us, when you read the book of Acts, real situations and the real challenges of Christian life. I mean, Luke could have, if he wanted, painted the perfect picture of what church life is, or and what it isn't, and just keep the stuff in the closet and only put that which is beautiful to be put on display. I mean, It was just two chapters earlier. Luke wrote in Acts chapter 4, verse 32, that the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. Now, if that was the nature of that church, I know that is why we would go to that church. And as God was growing and adding to the numbers day by day, that at times was lost. Luke could have only presented that portion of perspective of the church, but he does not do that. Because in chapter 4, you get the next chapter, which is chapter 5. And he puts before us the reality that we are sinners and we do cause problems within the church. And he puts before us Ananias and Sapphira, who manipulated the community so as to gain a reputation for their own name. And in that we see the seriousness of God that he has for his church, to not take his church for one's own personal advantage. He could have neglected this chapter. It's interesting. In my years, even after COVID, as individuals, whether they move here or whether they're transitioning, they move out to West Richland, they want to be a church next to their homes, often I will be asked, how did you guys work through COVID? Why? Because I think you anticipate that in that season there might have been a complaint. And I would say, I don't know what you're talking about. And I would be lying. The truth is, everybody likes Acts chapter 4's perception of the church, or Acts 2:42. Breaking of bread and fellowship. But Luke presents that the reality of Christian life, even as people grow in Christ, that while Christian community can be awesome, exciting, even last chapter, Peter's thrown into a prison, an angel lets him out. That's exciting. Like, if God is doing that in your church, that's great. But the reality is that sometimes it's hard. And you will disagree, or you might have a legitimate complaint because of blank. I'm going to think of the blanks this whole sermon. I don't mean to put you on the spot. But that's the reality. 11 years of ministry, there have been many days, big gaps without complaints. I'm grateful for that. So in that sense, it's Thanksgiving, and I can be thankful. On the other sense, it gives me the chill, the random email, random phone call, an unexpected meeting, or something heard down the grapevine, and I find myself not knowing what to do. How to resolve. At times, I didn't even know how to do it in my own family. And that's 8 of us, right? Yeah, 8 of us. We are much more than that. So I like this chapter. And I long for the wisdom the days have had, that as these apostles responded to the situation in front of them, and they gave wisdom to the community, all of them received it with great rejoice. This is a good idea. The whole gathering was pleased. That's my hope. But how do you get there? How do you get a community in the midst of the complexities of Christian life and Christian community? How do you get a community to be of one mind and of having everything in common, that as they face the complaints, legitimate, they hold fast and resolve it with maturity? Right? That's what I want to do right before Thanksgiving. Because it's the reality of life. That as we face situations, we will have to find a way to work through it. I'm grateful for Luke not to only include and just include the good stuff. Point one, let's look at it, their complaint. Let's be clear, the complaint, as you read in verse 1, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, imagine as it was smaller, it was not such a problem, but the gospel was impacting so many and God was increasing to the number. A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews. Why? Legitimate, you can see, because their widows, the Hellenistic widows, were being neglected in the daily distribution. The term complaint here carries the idea of sincere displeasure. It carries the familiar word that as you go back to the Pentateuch, of the idea of Israel in the middle of nowhere, in the wilderness, without varieties of food and drinks, that they began, because of the challenges that they faced, to grumble, mumble, murmuring, whispering. Behind the scene talk, legitimate complaints, as they are recognizing maybe a disfavoring of one group over another. And it's quite clear who's against one another, because you have the Hellenists against the Hebrews. And I could imagine that as one in 2,000 years later, reading this account, it's hard to connect with the severity of what is occurring. Because the reality is that Hellenistics were Jews, but they were displaced Jews who did not know as confidently those who remained in Jerusalem the Aramaic and Hebrew language, but rather they spoke Greek. And so naturally, and we recognize this even to this present day, people who speak different languages naturally, by its own nature, tend to move away from one another. Why? It's hard to have a conversation when you can't be familiar with one another's words. The reality is that the complaint was legitimate, and it's rooted in a natural, I believe, response to the situation that they're facing. But they're both Jewish, but as a result of the displacement and the familiarity that one group had and the other that did not have it, they naturally became these two different identities. As a result of this, the language barriers, on top of its multi-ethnic and multicultural difference that was created out of this circumstance, the two groups began to favor one over the other. Sometimes it goes and it happens, and one group doesn't even notice that it's occurring, unless you're the one that's being wronged by it. And so the Hellenistics, Jews recognizing the favoring of another over another, I don't think it was explicit, let's just feed around, but I do think there might be some of that, I suppose. But the complaint was legitimate as a result of the circumstances and the differences and the displacement that it arose to the disciples or the apostles themselves. Look at verse 2. So much that the complaint, the murmuring, the silent talk. The 12 summoned the full number of the disciples, the church, and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." Here's a thing. They recognize it, and they've called the church together, acknowledging we can't attend this. It is an issue within our church or our community, and then the result is that we cannot respond to this issue. A legitimate claim or complaint, an acknowledgement, and their response is, we can't touch it. This is an interesting moment, because we know what they've been tasked to do. They could do a good thing, serve widows, which would result in a bad thing. They had been called by Christ to preach, testifying of his teaching and instructions for the church, and to proclaim the gospel to all people, including Hellenistic Jews and Hebrews. And so therefore, they said in verse 3, we can't touch this. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the spirit of wisdom, whom we appoint to this duty. Quite interesting. As you read in Acts chapter 1 and in chapter 2, it is upon the apostles you see the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Peter's sermon in chapter 2, it acknowledges that all who believe, what will they gain as well as the gift? The Holy Spirit. Even in their role, this is not a hierarchy thing which they're acknowledging. They're acknowledging, yes, we have been filled with the Spirit to a particular task and a particular calling. But the reality is that we're not the only people who have been indwelt by the Holy Spirit to minister and serve the church. Those who have responded to the gospel have been empowered by the same Spirit to fulfill a service to this community. So they say, those who have a good reputation of walking by that Spirit, who are on above a reproach position, place them in a position who have wisdom. That's good. Man, I long for that myself. Find someone, 7 men, filled with the Spirit of wisdom that we appoint to this duty. And let us be clear, verse 4, it says again, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The apostles knew their responsibility and were fixated at remaining faithful to that testimony, calling the church, who was also filled with the Spirit, to love and serve faithfully these 2 groups that God has given them, widows. They remember in Acts 1, verse 8, Jesus told them, you'll receive the power of the Holy Spirit, and it will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. That was their task. What was stood before them now was the distraction. Think about it. This is an opportunity for Satan to derail the ministry of the apostles to do something good. But by their wisdom and knowing their instruction, they held fast to knowing the word and then meditating it around it so as to equip the church to right living. And as a result of submitting to Christ's instruction and remaining devoted to the word, they were able to instruct a church on how to handle the situation, no, the complaint amongst their midst. I want to be clear, because pastors at times have used Acts 6, verse 4 to solidify their position as regularly presenting the scriptures before a people. I'm not an apostle, right? The reality is that the apostolic teaching is that which we gather around regularly on a Sunday, because God has ceased to give us the 12 plus 1, Paul, apostles, to give us the authoritative word. And to this day, God has equipped pastors and teachers to teach the apostolic instructions. Reality is that they stand in a position of higher authority, and all pastors, all elders, all deacons, all members submit to this standard. There are people that have been set aside to devote themselves to the Old Testament and their instruction, not as apostles, but pastors and teachers. Reality is that what they taught us and what Luke is showing us, as the complexity of the church grows, as a serious complaint arises, that God in His Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, is equipping His church to take care of itself. Preachers and teachers, pastors have a role within their churches. But that's not the only thing, because Paul will teach us in 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 7, there are a variety of gifts. But the same Spirit, There's a variety of service. What does that mean? Widow ministry, kids ministry. It could be hospitality. It could be media worship. There are a variety of service, but the same Lord. There's a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all and everyone. So they recognize the calling which God has appointed them as apostles to devote themselves to the word of ministry and prayer. And as they do that, they call then, there's, I bet, seven men of good repute who walk by the Spirit and of wisdom that can handle this. And everybody, verse 5, was pleased. Quickly, you have the seven men listed before them and before you and I. That he can say in verse 6, Luke, these they say before the apostles, and they prayed and they laid their hands on them. Here's a church who has a legitimate complaint. Like, to be fair, from an outsider, oh, so you're serving one type of Hellenistic Jew over the more Hebrew faithful Jewish widow? Like, that'll make the news, right? Doesn't look good. And maybe they did it. Luke doesn't care, unaware or purposeful. The reality is it was done in such a way that it became a sincere complaint to the point that the 12 must respond to it, not themselves, but by calling the church to serve itself. Point one. It's pretty cool. I wish that I had that type of wisdom to face every complaint that came my way. Our way. Mention COVID, man, what a season. A couple weeks ago, the elders and the deacons went on our first, because this is the first year as a church, we have deacons. And we went on a retreat, enjoying one another and considering our present situation as a church in the days ahead. And I told our leaders, I think it was in our second session, I have no idea what I'm doing. And I don't think the apostles did either. Maybe they did. We'll give them that advantage. They are taught by Jesus. That helps. But think about it. When Peter preached his first sermon, does he think probably as he takes his stand amongst the people of Jerusalem and he preaches with boldness that 3,000 people were going to respond? Probably not. He's probably thinking just a few. And then he preaches again the next chapter, and it was added another 2,000. Talk about a church planting ministry that's growing faster than your own head. And that's complicated. And not only that, it's reaching all sorts of people. Hellenistic Jews and faithful, or the Hebrews who had remained in Jerusalem and Israel and preserved their nationality and ethnicity. It's reaching both. We haven't even got to chapter 9 when Gentiles are going to get thrown into the mix. That'll cause some complaints. The reality is that when it was small, it was easy. But as it grew, it became complex. In the midst of the complexity, as more people were added, so increased the opportunity for sincere complaints. I'm missing situations. And not only after his second sermon, Luke goes on to say, and God kept adding. He just kept on adding. Say all that because I thought I knew what I was doing when we had 12 people in our church. And now we have over 300 people in our care. And I have no idea how to be faithful and to know everyone and to serve everyone. And I'm not just saying me. I could say that for the three elders of our church. How overwhelming that feels. That at the end of the day, I think I can say it. Maybe Greg and Alan would say it a different way, but I don't know what I'm doing. The reality is that why this is comforting to me is that in the midst of this complaint, we are shown how they responded to it. Look at verse 2. And it says it in verse 2, and it also says it in verse 4. Let me do verse 4. As they gave them a response to appoint 7 men, they said in verse 4, "We will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." Why? Now, I know that this is what they've been prescribed to do by Christ, but I also think it's deeper than that. Why are they so fixated at studying the word? Why is it that they appoint 7 men, which they're going to place hands and give authority? Because I think they knew the word. Or think with me. It happens twice in the Pentateuch. You're listening. It's good. It's a test. I don't know what happens to the Pentagon. But in the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Old Testament, you have an occurrence. 2 of them. The first, Jethro, the father-in-law of Moses, sees what God has done for the nation of Israel by drawing all of them out of Egypt into the wilderness. And poor Moses, he's found in this awkward situation. In fact, where he is trying to handle the complaints and the disputes of the people. One man. His father-in-law says in Exodus chapter 18, verse 17, "What you are doing is not good." Why? As the apostles would have read the situation, they recognized historically God has not placed the salvation of his people just on a couple individuals. Rather, what Jethro encouraged Moses to do was, in verse 18, "You and the people will certainly wear yourself out. You can't hold this whole thing together, for the thing is too heavy for you. You are not able to do it alone." The apostles, reading and devoting themselves to the word, were being equipped by the Spirit and the word to know how to respond to the complaints which they were facing. And so, considering the things which occurred in the days of Moses, they could learn, verse 21, Exodus chapter 18, the instruction which was given to him. "Moreover, look for able men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe." Sounds like of good repute. "And place such men over the people as chiefs of 1,000, of hundreds, and of 50s and 10s, and let them help judge the people at all times. For every great matter they shall bring to you, but any small matter they shall decide themselves. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you." And as they devoted themselves to the ministry of studying the word, as they gained wisdom from the God which saved a people then, a massive people, they learn how to respond to their present situation. That's only one. Let me give you a second one. Because in that occurrence, Jethro sees something going wrong in Moses and encourages him to do this. Later, Moses is fed up. He's been with these guys for a bit. They're difficult. They're always complaining. In fact, the second situation which I could present before you, they're hungry. They want meat. I wish I could read the whole thing because it's hilarious, but I don't have the time. But he does say this, essentially at first says, "Did I even make these people, God? Why am I responsible for them?" That he says, and he really loves these people. Numbers 11, verse 14 through 15, he says, "I'm not able to carry." Numbers 11, verse 14, "I'm not able to carry all these people, this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, so just kill me at once." The guy's worn out. I imagine if the apostles were devoting themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, they'd be like, "We don't want that." I mean, 5,000 already in the church would have had a weight. If you treat me like this, kill me at once. If I find favor in your sight, that I may not see my wretchedness. He recognizes his own inability and that he needs help. And the Lord responds and says, the Lord said to Moses, gather for me not 7 men, but 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people, officers over them. Bring them down to the tent of meeting. Let them take their stand there with you, and I will come and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you, so that you may not bear it yourself alone. By reading the word of God and devoting themselves in prayer, the apostles were gaining wisdom, both by the Spirit and his word, on how to face the complaint in front of them. That's all I was trying to do as elders during COVID. And that's what happens when a marriage comes and it feels like it's disintegrating. I can acknowledge I have no idea how to fix that situation. I have no power. I don't have wisdom good enough or the words to speak which can fix it in a moment. I don't. So that's why I pray. And I turn my face to the word which is sufficient. And through the word and its sufficiency, I do not stand in the way of the complaint, picking a choice, but rather a point to God's standard of what God has done historically in the lives of the people that he saved. Moses was not required to hold the whole thing together, nor is the 12 apostles. In fact, even greater news then, the Spirit rested among all the people, equipping them how to serve and love and respond to one another's complaints. Legitimate complaints. Meaning, he's given them everything they need. I don't know what I'm doing. That's why you want me in this. Husbands, it's not just me either. There's days I know, as a husband, as a man, you don't know what you're doing. You need to be in this. Prayer, it is sufficient. Ask me. And you ask Greg, you ask Alan, you ask my own wife. If you have a situation you want wisdom through, I will go and search for it if I don't know. When we first started, there was 12 of us. Today, there's over 300 people in our care, and I'm grateful it's not 3,000. Because I have a hard time getting my head around where we're at. But when I look at this, I know God has always given us what we need, which leads me to be so grateful for Greg and Katie. It leads me so grateful to be given Alan and Yolanda, Alan and Greg as elders. Such a joy. The wisdom and encouragement extended to me through the years of serving with them. I'm grateful for the year. Why did it take us 11 years to appoint deacons? We're just slow at reading his word. Maybe, no. This is the reality is that we're growing, and the complexity as we grow, we need God to build out those ministries within our church. So I'm so thankful for Jim, Nathan, and Tim, and Sheila, and Gary. Some of the sweetest people. And all of you. Serve and minister to one another faithfully. And there is no doubt that as one continues, there will be a complaint. The challenge is, this is our convictional response now, is acknowledging what God has done and where he has placed us. It could be very easy. I try, it's Thanksgiving week, not to be too pointed, and so I'll try. I've already said I'm thankful, right? So that we're a people that can respond convictionally to this word. We could be a people that read Acts chapter 6 and be like, we're pretty good at serving our widows because we don't have them. It's so good to be faithful to the word of God. I mean, we don't have a lot of widows. We do have widows. The reality is that in Acts chapter 6, they had widows. Why? Because God gave them widows. So the issue isn't the widows, it's the people which God has given to the community, and by His Spirit, how to respond to them. When I read Acts 4, verse 32, I want it. Like, now when the full number of those who believed were of one heart and of soul, no one said that any of the things that they belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. What do they have in common? A submission to the word of God and devoting to it and administering themselves to one another as they submitted to the apostles' teaching. They are of one mind. Pretty cool. The challenge is that while I want that, I want Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and I want all that and the prayers. That means we got to fight through some of the complaints. Not fight, but work our way through it. Recognizing the challenges that we all face, God has given us all sorts of people. Not just, He hasn't given us necessarily a lot of widows. He hasn't given us Hellenistic or Hebrews. The complexity of our backgrounds in this room is big. And I imagine over a period of time, somebody's going to be a little bit prickly. All right, I'll just say it. We don't have widows, but we got a ton of children. Gobs of them. And I feel the tension. We're short. And it takes everything I want in me to be like, well, I'll help. It would not be good for me to serve every Sunday. No, that's not what it means to serve in the kids' ministry. To love our children. That's not what God has called me to. Now, I could stand up here and tell you, join the kids' ministry. It's just empty. But what if I said, this is what the scriptures teach in Deuteronomy 6:6-7. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. It has been unfortunately frustrating where we have come. Children ministry exists, hear me, because of a failure to teach your children within the home along the way the scriptures. And so as the church has, there was a day when there wasn't children's ministry. You just sat with the family. The reality is that because of the failure to teach the children the faith, the church set aside a way to catch them up. We are not, I am not, the primary vehicle to disciple your children to know the promises of Christ and His Word. It's on you, fathers. It's on you, mothers. Not because I say it, but because He has said it. And it boggles my mind that as the church provides an opportunity for you to train your children on a time you would already be here, why we would have a shortage at times. because we come alongside of you and tell you what to say. And then while you'll do it, you ask Danielle, who has led that ministry for 5 years, if she has grown in the faith of Christ. She will say, absolutely. Why? Because she has to know the lesson before she teaches it. That's how I have grown. Deuteronomy 11:19, you shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house. In the church or the house? In your house. And so then when you are walking, by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. This is the reality. We must not be the people of God that place the whole discipleship process on the pastors, or on the kids' ministry, or the youth leaders. It's yours. Fathers and mothers, you will stand before the Lord and give an account to the wonderful gift that you've been given in children. Did you shape their hearts after me? Did you discipline them in a way to know and fear me and to enjoy my truth? It's not just the Pentateuch that teaches this. Psalms 145:4, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. So just not parents. So it could be grandparents. It could be someone unconnected to our children. That a generation shall commend the works of God to another. I like Psalm 22:31. They shall come concerning the things of the Lord. They shall come and they will proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. It is a good thing to pray for children. Thank you, Alan. Why? Because we can't wait as a community of believers to tell them what God has done. And the whole thing doesn't have to rest on, praise the Lord, Jacob, Greg, and Alan. Rather, it will rest upon us to study his word and to encourage you as we study his word. You can do it. You can do it. And yes, I know. There's a lot. But if you commend yourself to doing it and take up on that responsibility, it is the greatest joy, even in your marriage, that as the complaints arise, then you will gain wisdom of how to be slow to speak, compassionate, gracious, and forgiving. Why? Because that's what you learn the Lord does. And you learn that your spouse is just as much as a sinner as you, but needs the same grace as just as much as you, that you stand together, unified in the love of Christ. I can tell you that, or you can continue to enrich yourself so that when your children ask, God, who made the tree? Or Dad, who made the tree? Oh, let me tell you. Not only make the tree, and you can expand the child's mind to enrich. I am not saying sign up for kids' ministry, but I am. More than that, if anything, I want you to grow in the knowledge of God and his word. Because if you can teach it to a child, I bet you when your coworker, family and friends that you see during Thanksgiving, you will grow in wisdom and be able to answer righteously their concerns. And our world needs it. So I liked Acts 6 because it reminds me that I have no idea what I'm doing, but I have a resource that's sufficient not just for pastors and deacons, but for his church. That as we study it together, it reminds us of who we are and God's sufficiency to us as he's given us his word and his spirit. We take the Lord's Supper today, not because we think we can do it or have acquired righteousness on our own behalf from the wisdom that we enjoy and attempt to walk in by our own strength, but because of the grace of Jesus Christ. Because we were once sinners, foolish in our ways, walking according to our own wisdom, rebels against God, but God, rich in his grace, sent us a Savior, Christ Jesus, who is the wisdom of God, who died in our place and has promised redemption for all mankind, but before he establishes the kingdom to come, has provided the opportunity not just for Hellenistic Jews or Hebrews, but also for Gentiles all around the world to respond to his good news. And in the midst of that, waiting for the risen Lord to return, yeah, we're going to have complaints. So we come to the table as we wait, recognizing we need to give grace to one another, to ourselves, constantly asking for wisdom as we pursue Christ together. Let's pray. Lord, I know that there is probably